All right, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us here this morning as family together to celebrate, to break bread, the very bread of life. Father, we're just so grateful for all that you've done in our lives. Special prayers to Art's family, Jane especially, and Ken and the rest of the kids. We're just so happy for him on this day that you've received him finally, and he's just no more pain, no more sorrow. It's just a beautiful thing, and we can't wait to see him again. We do pray for those in the congregation that can't be here this morning. We pray also for those that are still lost. We are most grateful and thankful for the work that your son has done for us. Take the brunt of your wrath so that we might have eternal life. What an incredible reality this is that we live in. We do just ask for your blessings on this morning's message. May it be edifying for our souls. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. All right. So this is a special, more on suffering. I'm really excited about this, honestly. I'm not surprised. I started off as, I think it was part 19. And then I went back and he said, well, this is what happens. It just keeps coming out and coming out and coming out until it's a different message than a message on the book of Hebrews, which is where we're at. And then I rename it. More on suffering. Obviously, the Spirit's had a lot to say on this topic. Discipline, suffering, all that stuff that we've seen in the book of Hebrews. As we're, pursuing the context, the all forever important context of that book. And so the Spirit's been on a tear, as you might say, regarding suffering, even with our recent blogs. And again, that makes perfect sense because, given the perspective we've been gaining regarding the congregation in the book of Hebrews, who was suffering at the time. Up here on the board, here's a list of our blogs as of late, and you're really missing out if you're not keeping up. How much of our, this is from the latest, most recent to the distant, how much of our suffering is due to impatience? That's a good question. What is biblical discipline? Another great question. And we're supposed to stick together. And that was really some insight into the simple fact that people in the body of Christ have a bad habit of attacking one another, which causes what? Suffering. But as we're going to see, God can use that suffering. And that's so much of what the Spirit has in store this morning. So it's been sort of a dual-pronged approach from the pulpit and from the blogs on this topic of suffering. So here we are. Here's the core principle the Spirit gave us last Sunday up here on the board regarding suffering and sanctification, because these things are intrinsically bound to one another. Anytime God sanctifies one of his children, he is glorified, regardless of how he accomplishes it. Anytime he sanctifies his children, he is glorified, regardless of how he accomplishes it. Like I just said, he arguably most often accomplishes it through suffering, through life, just walking this walk in the midst of a perverse world, a world that hates Christ, that's antagonistic to God. Of course we're going to suffer. The world hates us. Christ said that. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. So you will suffer. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Expect to suffer. This core principle relates directly to the corollary principle we were also given up here on the board. And this is my so-called message to Christianity today. Stop, capital letters, stop trying to rationalize God with your human mind. God is in no way bound to your definition of, quote, fair. God does whatever he wills, whenever he wills, however he wills, with whomever he wills, and that's the end of it, period. Exclamation point could be on there. Period. That's it. We got to get out of our own heads and thinking that because we think something is fair, that we rationalize something as fair, that God sees it the same way. We have to stop doing that. It causes all kinds of problems in our souls, angst, and a whole nother form of suffering. Now, specifically regarding suffering, since this is indeed something God ordains to his glory, what's the Spirit, or what the Spirit's been pointing out to us, is something fundamental to our sanctification. I mean, it's not optional. It's not, well, you know, if I pray really hard, maybe he won't have me suffer much. Doesn't work like that. This is fundamental to our sanctification. So please listen very closely. First, and you can go ahead and raise your hand if this, raise your hand if you've suffered in the past week, month, or year. Hey, John didn't raise his hand. People like this. John, you're doing good, man. You must be special. I mean, it's part of life, right? So I don't know, honestly, I don't know of a single person who hasn't suffered. Now, I want to take a moment to dissect this idea of suffering. First, I think most of us can swallow the idea that we reap what we sow, right? I mean, you know, when you do something stupid, when you sin, bad things happen, right? You suffer somehow. Most people can swallow that pill. Is that fair? Okay, because that's all about you. Go to Galatians 6:7. So Galatians 6:7. So we're just going to dissect suffering for a very particular reason this morning. So the first out of the gate, we'll get the easy one out of the way. I think of this as the easy one. Galatians 6:7. Most people are not going to complain too much about this one. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." Fair enough. "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So you have sort of a cause and effect there. Everybody gets that, right? Is that fair? You reap what you sow. I think that's kind of the easy one. So is it fair to say that most of us, though sometimes begrudgingly, will accept the idea that we get what we deserve whenever we sin? Is that fair? Most people are like, yeah, okay. I think so. However, and listen very closely, this is the impetus for the rest of this message, this second case. The more, quote, difficult concept is this trumped up idea that there's such a thing as, quote, undeserved suffering. I'll say it again. The more difficult concept is this trumped up idea that there's such a thing as, quote, undeserved suffering. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hands this time, but answer the following question in your souls and be completely and totally honest. And this is between you and the Lord. Have you ever felt like you've suffered in a way that you didn't deserve? I won't look at anybody. Have you ever felt that you've suffered in a way that you didn't deserve? And I'm going to do my thing. I'm here to help with this. What if someone came up to you after class while you were eating a pastry and they slapped it on the floor right out of your hand? I knew when I wrote this that Monica was going to laugh the loudest. How did I know that? I don't know. I don't know. What's going on here? We're just going to move on. But I knew. I said, this is going to cause a laugh, and Monica's going to be the loudest one. All right? So someone, you're eating a pastry, you're minding your own business, and someone just comes up to you and slaps it right out of your hand onto the floor. And in fact, they slap it so hard, your hand stings. And then one of the deacons comes along and says, are you going to clean it up or just look at it? So what would you be saying at that time? Like, seriously. Here's another example. What if, and this happens in life, by the way, what if someone hijacked your identity and drained whatever you have in your bank account, took out a few credit cards in your name using your social security number, maxed them out, and then fled the country? This happens, by the way, just saying. And a few months from now, you go to purchase something, and your credit is so bad, no bank will lend to you. What say you of that experience? Would you say, oh, that's so undeserved? Be honest. Listen closely to my voice. You can label suffering however you wish. You can cry, undeserved suffering, all day long until you're blue in the face. You can call all your friends and have never-ending pity parties. But here's what God is waiting for up here on the board. When will you ever stop your complaining and ask God why He's ordained this type of suffering in your life? When are you going to stop the pity party and ask God why He's ordained this type of suffering, whatever it is, in your life? Now, I'm going to give you an absolute pearl of wisdom here this morning. It begins with trusting in God. Especially when you can't understand the direct reason for your suffering. Because everybody understands the first case, right? I sinned, I get what I deserve. Okay, all right. But what about these other kinds of cases where apparently someone else is sinning and causing you to suffer? What about these? I can't understand how that bald guy right now is proposing such a thing. So undeserved. Hold that thought. Go to Romans 8:26. Romans 8:26. I'm going to give you 5 clues this morning. Romans 8:26. I'm going to prove to you why you shouldn't be using that language, essentially. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Clue number one. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Clue number one, we are plagued by human weaknesses. That's the first clue. We are plagued by human weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Clue number two, we ask for the wrong things because we don't have God's wisdom. That's clue number two. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. That's a big deal. That's something for us to think about. We ask for the wrong things because we don't have God's wisdom. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Clue number three, God helps us. We're weak. We don't even know what to pray for. Thank God for His grace. That's clue number three. God helps us. We call that grace, mercy, compassion even. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Clue number four. God's ways are always directed to what He deems good. That's clue number four. God's ways are always directed to what He deems good. We know all things work together for good, but the clue here, the key, is that it's what He deems good. Verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Clue number five, when God is done with us, we will be more like Jesus Christ. That's clue number five. When He's done with us, we'll be more like Christ. So, I would ask you to spend some time with this particular passage of Holy Scripture today. I know. 26 through, what's that, 26, 27, 20. I mean, really spend some time meditating on it. And if you don't see what the Spirit's getting at here right away, then pray for clarity up here on the board. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Just a recap. Now listen to my voice. Clue number one, we are plagued by human weaknesses. Clue number two, we ask for the wrong things because we don't have God's wisdom. Clue number three, God helps us. Clue number four, God's ways are always directed to what He deems good. And clue number five, when God is done with us, we will be more like Jesus Christ. So keep this in mind. Now, we got to get back to the critical point the Spirit's making here regarding all the suffering in your life. Make this personal this morning, please. This is about you. Is it possible that the Bible teaches us that all suffering is fundamentally the same, if we use the lens that God has given us, that is? Oh, no. Use a human lens? Oh, it's so undeserved. Use God's lens? He's like, I'm just trying to sanctify you. In other words, if the goal of suffering is sanctification, you know, to be made more like Christ, what does it matter where suffering originates from? Whether it's from within, something you might have done, or from without, even, something someone else might have done to you. What does it matter? You might say, oh, no, it matters a lot. I can take suffering for my own mistakes, but it's not fair that I must suffer for someone else's. Up here on the board. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam, all die. Let me ask you a question. Did you choose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? Nope. Are you born totally depraved because of Adam's transgression? Yep. Is that fair? Let's just add, there's way too much behind that. Let's just add that to your Romans 8:26 through 29 homework for now. Is it fair? Just give that some thought while you're meditating over that passage. So, what you're pondering in this moment, where I've brought you to in this message, what you're pondering is if suffering because of someone else's transgression is fair. Is that fair? That's what you're pondering. Is your suffering fair if someone else is sort of responsible for it, directly speaking? Is suffering because of someone else's transgression fair? Whether it's Adam's sin back in the garden, or whether someone just slapped the pastry out of your hand. Yet, the Bible clearly teaches us that God will do whatever is necessary to sanctify us to His glory, right? And all things work together for good for His children, for those who love Him, right? Even with those additional truths on the table, people still hold fast to their complaining, don't they? In other words, a person's hope is that, you know, God would use their idea of fair treatment when it comes to looking after them. Is that it? That's their hope, that God would use their idea of fair treatment when it comes to looking after them. Otherwise, apparently, He's not doing His job, and so on and so forth, right? Is that what you think? And be honest, you don't have to show your cards. Is that what you think? So, maybe you want to insert an independent disclaimer into God's decision making that represents what you think is fair. Is that it? Because, I mean, that's what you're proclaiming. When you say something's undeserved suffering, that's essentially what you're saying. You're saying, this isn't really fair. I'll take it on the chin, but it's not really fair. But wait a minute. Just click once, Chris. It should fill up. Whoa, did you see that? Okay, so for as in Adam all die, okay, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So let me ask you a question, since we're on the topic. Was it fair to Christ that he died for your sins? Was it fair, using your human imposed viewpoint, that he was scourged so that you could be healed? What did he do? Was it fair to God, even, that he had to ordain extreme methods, all kinds of suffering, to sanctify you because you're such a stubborn, self-absorbed, arrogant jackass? I mean, if we're going to talk about fair, if we're going to try to impose our definition of fair into the equation, just saying. I think you know the answers to these questions, by the way, but I need to bring them up. If you don't know the answers, then make double sure you spend ample time later today reading and meditating over Romans 8, 26 through 29. Here's the point the Spirit's been making regarding suffering as of late, and the perspective he's been trying to give you all up here on the board. My message to so-called Christianity today, again, stop trying to rationalize God with your human mind. God is in no way bound to your definition of fair. And thank God for that, because he would have never saved you. Because what's fair is what? Hell. God does whatever he wills, whenever he wills, however he wills, with whomever he wills, and that's the end of it, period. We call that sovereignty. Now, regarding this morning's message, the principle I want you to think about regarding all, say it with me, all suffering in your life, up here on the board, perspective on suffering. People often cry, quote, undeserved suffering, when, from God's perspective, there's no such thing. God uses, quote, all things to work out, quote, good in us, Romans 8, 28. Instead of trying to classify suffering as deserved or undeserved, consider it a critical, necessary tool God uses to sanctify his children. People often cry, undeserved suffering. How often have I heard that? Way too often. But there's no such thing from God's perspective, because he uses all things to work together for good. But I'm not going to leave it there. We're going to keep digging. Now, here's the aforementioned, you know, quote, difficult point I alluded to at the very start of this message. Most people have no problem with reaping and sowing when it comes to themselves. It's this other idea of, quote, undeserved suffering that people go sideways on. Again, while it's relatively easy for us to accept the biblical concept, you reap what you sow, it's not always easy when we reap while someone else seems to be sowing unrighteousness that bleeds into our lives. Our human definition of fair gets breached. We're offended. We use words like unfair and or undeserved to describe this second kind of suffering. But here's where you have to make a choice. And this choice dictates whether you remain stuck in misery or you are delivered. The truth of the matter is, every single person I've ever met that says this is undeserved suffering is stuck in misery. Every single last one of them. Why? Because they're missing the point. Now, you need to concentrate because I just brought you to the crux of this message. This is the crux of the message right now. Up here on the board, you got to learn to see past the pain. God uses localized suffering. In other words, what's right in front of you. He uses localized suffering to deliver us from distant maladies. Although the localized pain captures our attention, it's the distant issue that God is working on. Now, I'm going to explain this, but I'll say it again. God uses localized suffering to deliver us from distant maladies. Although the localized pain captures our attention, it's the distant issue God is working on. Let me give you a few examples. Some of these are going to be tough. But I want to drive this home. God may use an attack on you. Some of you immediately go, well, that's undeserved. To remind you, to teach you, to sanctify you, to enlighten you, that people are weak. God may use an attack on you to remind you, because maybe, just maybe, you've forgotten that people are weak. Remember this critical point. If we are, quote, predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, Romans 8:29, then we need to share his heart. I'll say it again. If we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that is Holy Scripture, then we need to share his heart. Because apparently, we don't. Go to Romans 5:6. Romans 5:6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is Christ's heart. What did verse 6 say? For while we were still what? Oh. Oh, this is Christ's heart. While you were still so weak, you couldn't get out of your own damn way, He died for you. That's Christ's heart. While you were still an enemy of God, He chose to die for you. Let's generalize this pattern and apply it to those of us whom God is trying to sanctify into this man's image. Namely, believers, of course. While, insert someone else's name, while that person is, insert your name, your enemy, while this person is your enemy, are you willing to lay down your life for them? Are you willing to suffer through their weaknesses? I mean, you either love them like Christ did, or you do not, right? Up here on the board, John 15:13. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Who said that? Jesus. We all like to talk a big game. But when push comes to shove, we'd rather write it off as undeserved suffering and wipe our hands. I guess that's our free pass out of suffering. We just label it undeserved. But let me get back to our key principle. Let me put it back up on the board, up here on the board. Learn to see past the pain. God uses localized suffering to deliver us from distant maladies. Although the localized pain captures our attention, it's the distant issue that God is working on. Our first example to help drive this home is God may use an attack on you to remind you that people are weak. The attack is local, right on you. The distant issue is that you've forgotten that people in general are weak. That's the issue that God's getting to. This is the vehicle. That's the real problem. He will allow someone that's acting ridiculous to attack you because you're out of whack over here. You've forgotten that people in general are weak. That's the lesson. And if that's what God needs you to see in that moment, then that is what is important. Because here's the lesson. If you fail to see it through the heart of Christ, for example, having compassion on the weak, for while we were still weak, He died for us. If you fail to see it through the heart of Christ, you don't have compassion on the weak, because all you can do is perseverate on the local suffering, how undeserved it is. If you fail, then you realize that you are the one, after all, that needs adjusting. You failed to remember. And it takes a person like me to help you get to that point where you do finally remember. That you have that aha moment. You realize that, after all, you were the one that needed adjusting. God will deal with the other person in his own way and in his own timing separately. You, my friend, are not judge and jury. So you're going to drop that whole idea. This means that God will freely and rightly use the sins of others to sanctify your heart so that it is more like Christ's. I'll say it again. God will freely and rightly and sovereignly use the sins of others to sanctify your heart so that it is more like Christ's. I hope this makes sense. Let me give you another analogy. If you've ever been to a chiropractor for, say, a neck injury, way up here, something's going on in your neck. Can't turn your neck sideways. I don't know. What you'll quickly learn is that the chiropractor may not even touch your neck on the first visit because they diagnose that it's actually your lower back that is the issue. For example, if your lower back is out of whack and your spine is just a stack of vertebrae, if your lower back is out of whack, it essentially causes the rest of your back to tweak itself to compensate. And this often causes pain in higher parts of the spine. I mean, if you walk like this because your hip's out or something, eventually your neck hurts because you have to keep it like this. That makes sense. A lot of distant injuries can ultimately cause pain locally. In medical terminology, we call this referred pain. When pain you feel in one part of your body is actually caused by pain or injury in another part of your body. For example, an injured pancreas can cause pain in your back. A heart attack can cause pain in your jaw. Sound familiar? What does it say on the board? God uses localized suffering to deliver us from distant maladies. Although the localized pain captures our attention, it's the distant issue God is working on. God often uses referred pain in Christ's body to help us diagnose the real issue. Let me give you another example, and that you might be able to relate to personally. I hope not, but maybe you can. And if not, just go with it, because it's certainly a prevalent issue in society. Suppose everyone in here is married. Someone comes along and seduces your spouse. They have an affair, and you are completely torn up about it. You call this other person a homewrecker, a tramp, a slut, a scumbag, you name it. Your anger isn't necessarily unwarranted, but your arrogance certainly is. God ordained the situation, yes or no? If it happened, he ordained it. Doesn't mean he condones adultery, of course. He certainly doesn't. But keep your eye on the big picture namely your sanctification. I need you to concentrate. Keep that scene in your mind and concentrate. Have you ever made one of God's children sin? Of course you have. How disgusting is sin to Christ? Who is Christ's bride if it isn't that very same person you just made sin? Uh-oh. So in reality, you seduced Christ's bride away from him for a torrid affair in this world. And God only knows what that sin was. But you just seduced Christ's bride away from him. So you are actually the seducer in this case, aren't you? So, to be fair, I guess that makes you a homewrecker, a tramp, a slut, a scumbag, huh? Yep. Jesus Christ knew about this. And he still chose to take your place on the cross and die for your sins. Knowing full well that you'd seduce his bride away from him rather regularly to boot. So, what say you now with this perspective about the example regarding adultery? Why the sudden change and show of compassion? It's because perspective is everything. The lesson is mercy and forgiveness. That's the distant issue. The local issue is the pain of adultery. The distant issue is mercy and forgiveness, is the mind of Christ, is getting you there. A person who divorces their spouse because of adultery does not have Christ's heart. For if they did, they'd forgive that person the way Christ, our husband, forgives us every single time we sin against him. My friends, that's the true illustration of marriage in this world. Marriage doesn't exist in heaven other than us to Christ. That's the illustration that we're given in Holy Scripture. If you want one place where forgiveness is paramount, where do you think it's going to be? Right? Whenever I've... I won't do this for Sean and Jess because I did it with Joey and Andrea, but I've done it a couple of times in weddings. I say marriage is like tying two wild animals together for life on a short rope. If you want to see two people need forgiveness to survive, it's in marriage. And here we are called the bride of Christ. And here we have our example of the perfect husband who forgives us every single time we seduce one of his own brides, if you want to call it that way, one of his own away from him. And we do it all the time. That's the true illustration of marriage in this world. We're supposed to be like Christ. It's husband and wife, Christ, his bride. What keeps Christ from divorcing us? Starts with an F. Ends in S. F-O-R. F-O-R-G. Forgiveness. Thank God for Christ's forgiveness, because we'd be out in our ear. Amen? Why is it so quiet in here? Those are the facts, my friends. Read your Bible. That's the illustration of marriage. Now, back to the principle here this morning. If all you can focus on is the localized pain, you miss the sanctifying work that God is trying to do in you at a distance. But that's repulsive. That thing that they did to me is repulsive. So are you. If anybody has a case against somebody, it's Christ against you. You are far more repulsive than that person is to you. Does that make sense? Here's the lesson. If all you can focus on is the localized pain, you miss the sanctifying work that God is trying to do in you at a distance. In other words, God may allow something as awful as adultery, or murder, or rape, or extreme sickness, or whatever you consider worse than some of these things. I don't know. God may allow something as awful as these in your life in order to sanctify you. He's going to allow something locally painful to work out something at a distance, because apparently it's the only way. Is having to endure such suffering a terrible thought? Of course it is. But God, in His perfect wisdom, chose to ordain that very situation to sanctify you and in mature your heart to be more like His sons. He chose that for you. And He's perfect. He has perfect wisdom. Here's the point I'll leave you with up here on the board. I can't believe it's over. Suffering from God's perspective. Until your heart is perfected like Christ's, you will always have areas in you, whether local or distant, that need adjustment. Those adjustments are painful and cause real suffering. If the distant issue didn't need adjusting, the local wouldn't even be required. Hence, all suffering is deserved. I'll say it again. Until your heart is perfected like Christ, raise your hand if you think you have a perfect heart. That there's nothing in you, near or far, that needs adjustment. There's nothing in you that's out of whack, disjoint from God's perfect will. There's nothing in you. Anybody want to raise a hand to that? Until your heart is perfected like Christ, you will always have areas in you, whether local or distant, that need adjustment. I'm thinking about this from a teacher's perspective. I can't tell you how many times I've said, you should have compassion and mercy and forgiveness. And this is what it looks like from your perspective. Wah, 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 wah. It doesn't work. Apparently, you need to suffer to get to the proof point behind this. Apparently, you're a slow learner. You need to be tossed around a little bit. You need to be adjusted. Because apparently, you haven't been sanctified yet. And apparently, it doesn't happen until you suffer for it. Adjustments are painful and cause real suffering. Nobody's denying here that you will suffer and have suffered. That's literally not the point. If the distant issue didn't need adjusting, the local would never even be required. If you are all merciful, all forgiving, you wouldn't have to suffer through these practical examples where you have to have mercy, where you have to forgive. Because apparently, we don't just listen to the Word of God. We have to go through it. And that's why there's no such thing as undeserved suffering. It's all deserved. This is the same principle we're going to see played out in the congregation in the book of Hebrews. We're going to see God's word calling out discipline, even, on a congregation that was, in fact, being attacked from without. While this may, at face value, seem like so-called undeserved suffering, with the wisdom of this particular message at your disposal, you will see that it's just God doing what He does best, sanctifying His children to His glory. Imagine that. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this message. Thank you for truth that sets us free. Thank you for always being real with us. Thank you for taking garbage doctrines like undeserved suffering and throwing them in the garbage can before our very eyes. Thank you for giving us scripture that proves it. We just ask for your continued blessings in our lives as we take the things we've learned here this morning back to the privacy of our own souls and our families. And in your good timing, when your will be done, Father, out to a world that needs it so desperately. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Thank you.